So we're starting this series looking at salt and light. This is a passage that I've always loved because it's just so visceral, right? I mean, how many of us don't know what salt is? Okay? No one raised their hand, so I'm going to assume everybody knows what salt is. How many of us don't know what light is? Everybody kept their hands down there, so we all know what light is. These are two things that are common to all humanity throughout all time. Even people who don't have very good sense of taste or who are blind still can get the concept because they're such common experiences to other people, and they're shared and told what these things are. And so everyone on earth really knows what salt and light is and what their purposes are. So when Jesus uses this as an analogy for who his people are supposed to be in the Sermon on the Mount, he is giving a great example to his people that will reach out beyond first century Judea and will become a common phrase that we use within the community of the church to understand who we are to be and what our mission is to be. Now, can anybody guess what today's use of salt? This week's going to be salt, next week's going to be salt, and then the next 2 weeks are the light. Can anybody guess what we're going to be talking about today? What? Driveways. Or the fact that I need windshield washer fluid in my car because of the salt all over the road and it smears and stuff. I'm out of windshield washer fluid. If anybody has some extra, I can use a little top off. Anybody else? I'll give you a hint. It's right on the front of your bulletin. Thank you, preservation. And Jesus' day, their kitchens didn't look like this. In fact, actually, this is a pretty modern invention for us to have kitchens that have gas-fed stoves and electric stoves or refrigeration and things like that. How many of you have ever been to the Henry Ford Museum here in Dearborn and seen the displays of the evolution of the kitchen over the years? Isn't that a cool installation there in the museum? I have always been intrigued by that and thought it was really neat to just stand there and walk around and just see how it has evolved to the modern day kitchen. And yet the first one you look at, there was not really much of any kind of refrigeration. There was no refrigeration. And then you see an ice box where they would come and they would bring ice that would get delivered and put in. Then it evolved to an electric ice box or machine and then to our modern day refrigerators. And this has solved a lot of problems for human beings because most of the time that humans have been alive, we've been trying not only to figure out how to get food, but how to keep that food from spoiling so that we can eat it throughout the winter and other times of the year where we're not harvesting it. And it's even more important today as none of us are farmers, and so the farming and the growing of all of our food is done usually way out from where we live, and then it's shipped in to us. Refrigeration has become something that's allowed for us to have things shipped from pretty far away, even other countries, so that we can enjoy produce and things that are out of season, but we can enjoy them like they're fresh because they are refrigerated as they're shipped. And so refrigeration has changed the way we look at food. But in Jesus' day, if you wanted to preserve something, the best way to do it was to either rub it in salt and let it dry out or to ferment it. Those were the two ways that you could make something last or have a longer shelf life and be able to eat it later on. And so in Jesus' day, salt was used as a preserver. I could go through the science of how preservation is done with salt. How many of you want to hear that? All right, enough people raise their hands. So essentially what salt does is the ions in the salt bond themselves to the molecules in the water and make the water not available to microbes to use to propagate. And so the microbes are not allowed to grow, and it's a harsh environment for them to grow, so they don't grow up and spoil the food. And so that is the simplest explanation that I found on Google for why salt is a good preservative. And we still use salt as a preservative in many processed foods today. That's the reason why there's high sodium rates in a lot of the food that we eat. It's also something from our history because of the fact that we used to always over-salt things in order to preserve it. We've become accustomed as human beings to a certain level of kind of saltiness to our food. And so they somewhat put sodium in food nowadays, not just as a preserver, because we don't need as much of it as we do to preserve, but also because to That's just what our taste buds like. Now, I don't put very much salt on any of my food. I kind of like food to be however it's presented to me. I might put a little salt on, but most of the time, I season things or my wife seasons things right. Now, where my kids got this, I have no idea. Because my kids at the table will take the salt shaker and they will just dump salt on top of everything. I'm like, come on, I cooked this and I know that it's perfectly seasoned. You don't need to put salt on it. And yet they'll just keep dumping salt. How many of you love salt on your food? All right, there's a few of us in here. So it's just something that's in our mind. But when Jesus says this to his listeners in his days, they weren't just thinking of it as a seasoning. Now, they would have thought about it that way for sure, and we're going to look at that next week. But they would have mainly thought about it for its preservative capabilities, the fact that it kept food from spoiling, especially meat, over time. Paul says this in Ephesians 5. He says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. I think that essentially what Paul is trying to say in this passage is be like salt. Preserve God's will in this earth. Bring about his kingdom. Make the most of the time that you have on this earth to do God's will so that you preserve some semblance of God's goodness on this earth, despite the fact that evil is still here and still prevalent because Jesus hasn't come back yet. Use the time wisely. Now, the church has been doing this for centuries, for millennia, actually. The church has been doing a great job at being salt, being preservers. Let me give you some examples. Many of you have gone across, come across a hospital at some point or another with the name Presbyterian on it. How many of you have ever seen a hospital that says Presbyterian? So, where do you think that name came from? Our church, the Presbyterian Church USA. In some period of time in the history of our church, that hospital was started by our ancestors, by people from our denomination or our lineage in the past. A group of people got together and wanted to care for the medical needs of the people in the community, so they started a hospital. This is the work of preserving the world, doing good in the world and bringing about God's goodness into the world to show people and remind people God's intention for this creation and show them that it has been marred by our selfishness, by our sinfulness, by our rebellion against God's goodwill. Now, not just hospitals, but also universities. Princeton University was started by pastors specifically to do the work of training up new pastors so that they wouldn't be ignorant in the ways of the Lord and as they minister to the people in the colonies. And so Princeton, the fourth oldest education institution in our country, was started by pastors. Not just Princeton, Harvard was also started with that same goal set out for it. Now, that Harvard was started by the magistrate of their area, but their whole intention was to train pastors. Same thing with Yale. And guess what? The most important one of all, the same thing for the University of Michigan. That was the goal when they started the University of Michigan, was to train up people in the ways of the Lord, for them to learn and be educated specifically because they believed that that's what God's desire was. And so a Catholic priest and a Protestant minister came together, and they had both been working in education, and they started this university to educate the people. So some of the heritages of some of the most prestigious universities and colleges of our country have Christian roots because Christians saw it important to preserve the knowledge of truth. You know, there's a whole lot of talk these days about science and religion not being compatible. Do you know who came up with almost all modern day scientific principles? Christians. Christians came up with them seeking to expose and to show God's glory in his creation. And so they began to explore and be curious over how God did all the things that he did in creation and show people about it. So when we hear about new scientific, discoveries, that's the word I'm looking for. When we hear about new scientific discoveries, they're all should be leading us to worship God more because they're giving us, if they are truth, they're giving us more truth about God's glory and about what he did in creation. So science is to be praised by Christians, not looked down upon. But let's think also about other things that Christians have done. This is Frank Laubach. How many of you guys have ever heard of Frank Laubach? He was a missionary in the 20th century. He was also known as a mystic. He's written some great books that are worth looking at. Actually, people have edited together his journals, and they're great books to read. But Frank Laubach worked in the Philippines with Muslims, and his main goal was to train them how to read. He worked with illiteracy. And if many of you guys have heard the motto, each one teach one, right? You heard that motto before? If you're a teacher, you probably have. He's the one who kind of coined that phrase in terms of teaching literacy around the globe. And he inspired an entire movement of people who went out to teach people how to read in communities where they couldn't read. He was so well thought of that the United States government put him on a stamp because his work helped to lift people out of poverty and helped to give them the tools that they need so that they could pursue their own life and pursue their own joys and pursue success for themselves. And so because he went and he was salt in the earth, he made such an impact that the United States government put him on a stamp. Now this organization, World Vision, I have worked with for decades now. World Vision is an amazing organization that has done tons of good around the world. And usually it's been that when they are in a country and they're trying to serve that area or region's needs, they see more needs and they create more programs to help meet those needs. And so they've done everything from providing clean water to providing food to providing medication to providing care for patients with AIDS as they're suffering through AIDS in sub-Saharan Africa. They have done tremendous good all over the world, all with the mission to glorify Jesus Christ and let his gospel be known through the church and what the church does to care for the needs this world. They specifically aim their ministries at children who live in these conditions and in poverty. Wycliffe Bible Translators. Now, we see them many times as a group that just translates the Bible into other languages, but they do so much more than that. How many of you were here when Colin Lord came and spoke last year and talked about Wycliffe? What are some of the other things that Wycliffe are doing, especially when it came to his ministry, that you found interesting? Anybody want to share or do you remember anything? Music. Say more about that. What did he say? Who said music, by the way? Brian? What did he say about how they were doing music? Specifically, as these groups that they're working with, they usually don't, they're very isolated tribes in Papua New Guinea. Usually they don't have a written language or anything like that, and the Wycliffe Bible Translators are working with them to create a written language and then teaching that written language to them, the native speakers of the language, so that they can pass that on. But then what they'll do is as they become Christians and they began to worship God, they work with them and encourage them to use their own cultural modes of music to express their worship of God. And so they'll work with local and indigenous styles of music and instruments to help them create worship of the Lord. Now think about what that's doing. That's preserving their culture, right? It's preserving their culture. It's giving them a heritage that may have been lost through just kind of generations of passing or whatever else, but now it's solidified in written text, in music, that they actually learn how to write music, and they pass these things on intentionally because they care about them being passed on to generations after generations so that their generations that come after them will also worship the Lord. So they're preserving elements of their culture. They're preserving their language by creating alphabets for them and written languages for them. Our very own beloved Scripture Union. Many years ago, Scripture Union had some missionaries in Peru, and they were working in Lima. And as they were going around the city, they began to notice that there was a group of young boys who were living on the street and who were homeless. They thought, this is weird. So they began to try and understand what is going on here. And they learned that these boys all had either been abandoned by their families or had left home because their families couldn't afford to feed them anymore. And they decided they were going to go to Lima because that was probably the place they had the most chance of being able to get a job and be able to afford to take care of themselves. Well, most of them got there and realized there was not many opportunities for a young boy with no education on the streets. And so many of them began to just live as street orphans. And they would stay hiding during the day and they would come out into the city at night. So these missionaries set up a time for them to go in the middle of the night when no one else is around but these boys and meet them in the town square. And they brought sandwiches and they brought soccer balls and they began to get to know these boys. Eventually, that ministry led to them building a house to house these boys. Now they have 6 houses across Peru, and we've been supporting this mission now for 17 years. This is being salt in the earth, loving those who have been neglected by the rest of society, caring for their needs, seeing that need and responding to it so that they can see God's will. Now this is also being done locally. This is a ministry that our church has begun to support recently, and we've done a few things with them. CAS Community Social Services, started by a minister, Reverend Fran Fowler, who saw the needs of homelessness in Detroit and saw that there was a way that she could begin to preserve the goodness of God amongst the lives of people who were living on the street and who were in poverty. And so she began to work out a plan. Diane and Bob, you guys have had some good interactions with Reverend Fowler. What do you think of the work that she's doing? You think she's being salt? Definitely. Oh, Faith Fowler. Sorry, Fran was a different person I was thinking of. My brain doesn't work most of the time, so. But CAS Community does some amazing things, but our own denomination does some amazing things too. Fort Street Presbyterian Church has had a legacy of a ministry called Open Door that is open a couple times a week, and people come down there from the community, and one day a week they get a meal, and it's completely staffed by volunteers who come and help serve that meal and prepare that meal. And then one day a week, they also have kind of a clothing center that is open. So those people who are looking for a job, who can't find a job, don't have good enough clothes for an interview, can come, they can get clothes, and they can be coached on how to get a job. And they also have services while the food kitchen is going. They have services for people to get a haircut, to take a shower, to get clothes, all kinds of stuff like that. So Fort Street saw a need in Detroit. Back in the 60s, I think, is when it started. Is that right? Does anybody know that? Marianne? Yeah, there's still some people who volunteer to serve food occasionally at Fort Street from our church and other churches in our presbytery. I've gone down there and volunteered my time several different times throughout my years here and have always had a great experience serving the people there in that ministry. Other ministries that some of us men have heard about recently. How many of us men were at the men's Advent breakfast? How amazing of a speaker was that who was there? He's a guy who created this ministry, Life Remodeled. And basically, he was a church planter in Westland. And he was challenging his congregation to begin to see the needs of their community and think of creative ways that they could be essentially salt in their community, to be a preserving force for good in their community. And they decided to build a house from scratch. So they got volunteers together and they built a house from scratch in 6 days, and they gave it to a low-income family who couldn't afford to buy a house. But they did more than that. They decided they were going to also give them training and coaching on finances and other things like that, and they brought them through a whole program to help them understand how to live their lives more effectively. And that ministry has ballooned into this program where now they have a service week every year where literally thousands of people come on a neighborhood in Detroit, all centered around a school, and they do a project to revitalize that school and it also revitalize the neighborhood, get rid of trash, board up houses, clear out brush, all kinds of things. And they've done it to 2 different communities now, and they're going to be doing it this next year. And I think we're going to set up for us to go and help them with that. But what an incredible ministry they're doing. But there's more. Presbyterian Villages of Michigan. How many of you have ever done anything with Presbyterian Villages of Michigan in the past? our church has a long legacy of supporting and working with PVM to provide affordable senior living for those who are usually coming out of poverty and can't afford to pay for Oakwood Commons or for Henry Ford Village or places like that. And so it provides low-income housing that is great in great facilities and great care, great communities. They provide all kinds of activities for them, and they do great stuff. And that's a great legacy inside of Michigan that we have. But also Second Mile Center. How many of you have ever gone and volunteered with Second Mile Center at some point or another? It's another ministry of our presbytery where a woman, Ruth Azar, saw the needs of a community, and she responded to those needs by becoming a safe place for kids to come after school and to get help with their homework, to begin to learn what it would be like to be a responsible adult, to begin to be given hope that they could go to college, they could get good jobs, and they could provide for themselves in a way that many of their parents haven't been able to do. And so Ruth has been ministering to these kids, and many churches within our presbytery volunteer and go and spend time with the kids in that neighborhood and really help them in their upbringing, become a part of their family experience, and become a part of how they become a better adult. These are all things that are done as being salt in this earth. Have I given a good enough examples? Should I keep giving more examples? I could keep going on, right? How many of you could share 5 or 6 stories of your own of something I haven't talked about, where Christians have specifically gotten together and said, this is a need, we need to do something about it, and they've done something about it and created good in their communities? How many of you could share 4, 3, 2, 3, 4, 5 stories of other people who've done this? We can all share these stories because this is what it is to be a Christian, to see these needs and to seek to do God's goodness and God's will in these circumstances to bring about his will. So what are we as First Presbyterian Church of Dearborn doing, not just as a community, not just as a church as a whole, but what are we doing each individually as we encounter our coworkers, our family, our friends, our neighbors, and we see the brokenness of the world around us, and we see problems, we see needs? How are we, as Christians of this church, called to be the preserving salt of our communities? How are we called to be the servants that Christ was, fulfilling for people's needs and showing them how God intended this world to be when he created it, so that his goodness would be known by all people? What are we doing? It's a question I think each of us needs to ask ourselves and begin to think about and contemplate. And as we enter into the 2018 year, I think it's a great resolution for you to set for yourself. How am I being a preserving salt in the communities that God has placed me in so that people around me can see God's goodness and know him as their Father? This is why we come to this table weekly or monthly. We come to this table so that we would celebrate what God has done for us, so that the greatest need of humanity would be fulfilled, and that is the need of our connection to the life-giving God who has held us together and preserved us despite our rebellion against him. We come to this table recognizing that we are sinners saved by grace, and that in Jesus Christ we find a new path to salvation. Let us come into this table with prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have used so many Christians throughout time and history to bring about your goodness in the communities that they live in. Lord, there are literally millions of stories that can be told. Anything from the way that a neighbor helps their neighbor out and loves them and watches their kids while they go to work, or whatever it might be, to things like the ministries of Frank Laubach or World Vision or Second Mile Center. Lord, we thank you for inspiring your people to see the needs of others and to respond by being salt and preserving your goodness on this earth until you come again. We praise you, Lord, for inviting us to this table where we come not just with each other, but with all Christians of all time. And so we thank you for making us a part of this grander community. And as we come to this table, remind us that we too are called to see people's needs and to be salt in their lives. show us ways that we can be salt to them. Lord, we think of our own church members, many of whom are suffering from illness or suffering from grief or various different mental disorders. Lord, as we see them suffering, help us to know how we can be comfort to them and how we can share with them your love and your encouragement. Lord, we see so many who are struggling to have provision, Lord, and struggling to have a job and are struggling to make ends meet. Lord, as we see those needs around us in our own community, we pray that you would help us to be generous with the blessings you've given to us that we might provide for those who are less fortunate. Lord, we pray that as we come to this table, you would not just bless us here, but you would bless those who are a part of our community who can't be here for various different reasons. Lord, help them to feel your presence this morning and help us to be your presence to them as we go out from here. So we pray all this, trusting in you, knowing that you are good. Amen.